listening to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 on Thursday, June 4th. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Jedediah Mashke from First Lutheran Church in Concord, California. Good morning, Pastor Mashke.
Hey, how are you doing, Eddie?
I'm doing well. Thanks so much for being our guest pastor, starting your day off nice and early with us out there in Concord.
Well, hey, the sun is just coming up this morning, so we are happy to be with you today.
Well, I'm glad the sun is coming up. We had a little rain here this morning. It's a little cloudy right now.
Hey, can you come that our way?
I know.
We've not had rain for about 4 years. So.
I know. Trust me, you are certainly lifted up in prayer. We pray
I
that...
I do appreciate that. Thank you much.
You all will... that the Lord will replenish the earth there, and it might provide abundance for you in many ways. Well, tell us about First Lutheran Church in Concord, California.
Yeah, actually, we are going to be celebrating our 75th anniversary this Sunday. So we were formally organized in 1940, and we became officially recognized as a member of the California and Nevada District of the LCMS on June 25th, 1940. So we're going to have a big party with cake on Sunday and be celebrating. Some of our former pastors are going to be there, and very excited to be able to celebrate 75 years of ministry.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah. One of the cool things about the church, one of the things that I appreciate is over the 75 years that we've been around, we've only had four pastors, so we've been blessed with great pastoral stability over the years. It's one of the really cool things, one of the things that I really appreciated when I was called to the church and seeing, you know, and when I got here, church had been around for 68 years. They've only had three pastors, so
wow.
That means that either pastors, they love their pastors very much, or the pastors somehow can't escape. So figured it was a good sign, though.
Well, oh, very good. Glad that you are there with the saints at First Lutheran Church in Concord, yeah. California, gathering around God's word, receiving his good gifts, and proclaiming the good news of Jesus and his love in the community there in Concord. What is there anything unique about Concord?
Well, Concord, I mean, the Bay Area especially, is it's a very challenging but very exciting place to serve our Lord. So there's about 7 million people that live in the Bay Area. 92% is unchurched, and demographically it is just incredibly diverse. So you have large portions of Latinos, Blacks, Asians, one of the highest portions of undocumented immigrants in the country, and you've got all that like right next to areas of incredible wealth. I mean, million-dollar houses are, there's lots of places where you go and you just have all this wide diversity of people, and all of them need Jesus. And so being able to be here and to be in this incredible place where God has brought the nations from the world to us is just a absolutely incredible opportunity. My two older kids go to our public grade school, and in the grade school, there are over 30 first languages spoken in the families there.
Wow.
It is just absolutely incredible. And so one of the ways that our church then works in our community is that we have a preschool, and right now it's just bursting at the seams. We've got 75 families that have students enrolled in there, and we're actually working on expanding that. We're going to include infant care. That's a big need in our community right now. So, yeah, just all sorts of incredible opportunities, and to be here is truly a blessing to be able to serve our Lord in this place.
Well, thanks be to God for those opportunities to proclaim Jesus. Good news there in that community. Today we are studying John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Pastor, what would you like for us to know about this text in John chapter 11?
Yeah, well, we're looking at the beginning of a much larger section, a much larger story. If you take a look at John 11, you've got the big section from verses 1 through 44, which is all the story about the raising of Lazarus, but it's very detailed, and really it comes across as an eyewitness account. So in that little section that we have, we don't even get to the good parts of the resurrection that we're dealing with there. Just even in those 16 verses here, there's a whole bunch of like little details. It was hard for me to try to figure out where we're going to where we start with it and what you pick out for preaching. And so you really kind of have to just follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and go with what he gives you when you're doing that.
All right. Well, I'll take that. Let's do that. Let's take a look at John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. We're studying today with Pastor Jedediah Mashke from First Lutheran Church in Concord, California. We're in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. Here we go. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it."
Yep.
All right. So a certain man was ill, particularly Lazarus of Bethany, and this is where Mary and her sister Martha lived.
Yeah. So if you are a reader of the Gospels, you know Mary and Martha. Kind of the most common text about them is in Luke 10, where you have the story where Martha's busy serving and Mary's listening to Jesus, and Martha would really like to get Mary to help out with some of the housework there.
Right, right.
And so she kind of puts in her little word with Jesus, and Jesus is like, "Hey, no, it's all good. Mary's doing what she needs to do at this point," and kind of calls her out on it. So we know a little bit about the dynamic there. We also know we're going to find out a little bit in the next chapter a little bit more about Mary and Martha, and Mary's anointing Jesus' feet with that costly perfume. You're going to get to that in chapter 12, although it's funny that just in the next verse, in verse 2, John already starts jumping forward to that and mentioning that.
Yeah, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. As you said earlier, as you mentioned earlier, not all of this goes in chronological order.
Yeah.
Kind of jumps around a little bit.
Yeah, John's kind of getting some little foretaste of what's going to come here. And
maybe so, the papyrus just got out of order when he was writing.
I know.
Some of the pages.
It's not hard to do that, you know. You got all the papyrus and all the notes lying around, and they all look the same, so.
Not anyway. A good theory, huh?
Well, the Holy Spirit's in charge of all of it, though, so.
So we know this was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill."
Right, yeah, you know, they really want to make that point that Lazarus is ill. I mean, they're saying it for the third time here in those three verses. So you have a certain man who's ill. Their brother Lazarus was ill. "Hey, Lord, he whom you love is ill." So you really can't get around that point. But then they kind of, in the third verse, then they kind of introduced a little bit of the hook of what they want to do to get Jesus. Because you look at the way that they ask him that. It's, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And what they're doing there is they're really appealing to that relationship that Jesus had with them. I mean, it seems like the family was actually pretty well off. They were people of peace for Jesus, that he stayed with them. He apparently enjoyed their company. They served him. They were people who supported his ministry quite a bit, and he keeps on coming back to be with them. And obviously his being there was mutually beneficial, that they would be able to support him, and he was able to teach them, and that was really good. And so when they get to this point where all of a sudden Lazarus is ill, then they're kind of appealing to that relationship and saying, "Hey, Jesus, there's this guy who's maybe almost like your brother who's sick." I mean, who knows exactly how far it was, but it was apparently a significant distance away that they would have to go and send a messenger, probably would have had to pay for somebody to be that messenger to go get Jesus. And so that's what they're doing. They're offering their prayers to Jesus in that way.
They're calling upon the Lord to in their time of need.
Yeah.
But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.
Right. And here's where kind of some of the trouble starts off, because when you look at what Jesus says here immediately, this illness does not lead to death. And then we find out just a few verses later that it did lead to his death. It's like, what's happening? Is Jesus lying about this? That doesn't sit well with us, does it?
It gets confusing.
Yeah. So one of the things that I did is, when you take a look a little bit closer at what he's saying here, mm-hmm. Just how you translate it, and how this has been understood by Christians over the past several centuries, you'll see that most of them would lean towards an interpretation of that this is not an illness that will end up ultimately in death.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's sometimes a little bit hard for us to grasp through the translation that we have. But it's one of those things that when you understand the Bible and you understand these stories and these words and the whole context,
mm-hmm.
You can say, okay, well, even though it seems like it may be a bit of a contradiction here, that there's actually more to it that he's talking about. And when you go on and look at this, the second part of that verse, that is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it, you get that repetition of the glory there again, saying, okay, so it's not for death, but it's for Christ's glory, for that the Son of Man may be glorified through this illness, which is also kind of a strange concept to us, because especially in that time, sickness was considered like the opposite of the glory of God. Like, sickness was a curse. Sickness was something that happened to people because of bad things that you did. There's that other section where Jesus is talking to the disciples and they say, Lord, who was it that sinned? They were talking about the man who was born blind. Who was it sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, no, this did not happen because of sin. This happened to glorify God. And so you see this again here, that one of the ways that God is glorified is through this overcoming of the effects of sin. And that's one of these things that it takes faith to understand that. But yet when you understand it, when you see that that can happen in Jesus' life, and you can also understand that, you know, some of these things happen as we walk through these situations in our own lives today, that God can be glorified even in our illnesses, even in the bad things that happen to us, and it brings us through them, that we're not looking for God to keep us free from sin, but we're looking for God to deliver us from evil that we do experience. That's what we pray for, isn't it?
Right. When Jesus heard this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Reminds me of John chapter 9. It reminds me of this when a man passed by, 9 verse 1. A man passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, that God might be glorified in this.
Good. Hey, thanks for grabbing the reference on that one. I appreciate that.
Yeah, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. It's not about you. This is about God.
Absolutely. Yeah, this... Because so often I think this is our temptation as people, that we want to have the perfect life that we envision for ourselves. And we fail to grasp that, I mean, this is the God who says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That we're not God. We don't have the glory of God for ourselves, except for when God is working through us. And God is so powerful that he can overcome sin and its effects in our lives.
Hmm.
And
Go ahead.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to... anything else about this first paragraph before the next section?
So, let's see. I think we're good with that. Yeah. All right.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today. We're in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. We're studying with Pastor Jedediah Mashke from First Lutheran Church in Concord, California. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be right back right after this break. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO has been listener supported for more than 90 years, teaching the good news of Jesus upon the cross and witnessing to the world on God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org, where you will find our Give Now button. It's easy, safe, and secure to give to the Christ-centered broadcast ministry of Worldwide KFUO. You'll find us online at kfuo.org.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. It is Thursday, June 4th, 8:22 Central Time. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Jedediah Mashke from First Lutheran Church in Concord, California. We're in John chapter 11 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 5?
All right, let's do it.
Here we go. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of this death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus.
Yep, that was pretty clear. And then, hey, read the next sentence there, please.
So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was.
That's the kicker right there. Jesus loves them, and then he hears that Lazarus is ill, so he stays 2 days longer. That does not sound like anything we would do, does it? Think about that. If somebody in your family was ill and you heard that they were ill, you would rush to be by their side right away, wouldn't you?
Unless you dislike them,
which is apparently not the case.
Right, exactly. We see in verse 5, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus.
Right. And, I mean, you think about when this is happening, this is just so unlike the way that we usually respond to any of our needs. I found out about maybe about a month ago that my grandmother was on hospice, and it was one of these situations where I was like, you know, I really would like to see her, and I'm planning on seeing her next week. But I wanted to make sure that she was not going to die right away. Like, I was ready that, you know, if I was going to have one last chance to see her, I would go and I would get the plane tickets and I would go and I would see her. But for Jesus to say, okay, he's ill, but he's going to do the stuff that he needs to do, gosh, it's just, it's so Jesus-like. I mean, Jesus doesn't respond really to anything urgently. I mean, when you think about that, you start to understand that Jesus' concept of time is just different from ours. We're so focused on, it's almost more of something that we do for ourselves in a lot of these cases, that we go to help people, but we go right away because we don't trust sometimes in God's provision for those people. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I'm not talking necessarily about, like, if you hear your child screaming, like, yes, you'd probably want to go right away. You don't want to find your child in a pool of blood and then be like, okay, well, let me finish up whatever I'm doing, mm-hmm. and then we'll go to the hospital. No, there are certain situations where it is urgent. But yet, there is a lot of times when people will ask you to do stuff or getting phone calls, Pastor, can you come and do this? Sometimes it is urgent, sometimes it's not. And to have that mm-hmm. discernment that Jesus has, you can see that that's how Jesus manages to stay healthy for 3 years of ministry, that he understands the difference between what's important and what's urgent there.
And the reason they're calling on Jesus to begin with is because he's Jesus. They're not mm-hmm. calling on someone else necessarily. They're calling on Jesus because he is the Son of God, because he is he's the one who's the Son of God. He yes. can do things that no one else can do.
Yes. Yeah, he is. I mean, he's already got his reputation established. I mean, in the timeline of the miracles that he does, this is actually pretty close to the end. So they know what he's all about. He's apparently even raised people from the dead before this, not to mention healing. But they want him to come and they want him to meet their needs, which I think it's understandable. But I can totally understand that, you know, that they would get to the point of having some frustration about this, though. And I think that it probably makes the disciples uncomfortable, too.
And it all has to do with point of view, as you mentioned.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because of how they're seeing these things from the perspective from which they're seeing the circumstances and the perspective from which Jesus sees these things.
Yeah.
They're limited. Go ahead.
And really, when you think about that, there's actually, like, so many times we find ourselves in the same place as the disciples, that we can see things from, like, one particular point of view. We have mm-hmm. This one moment that we're looking at everything from, and what to see time through the eyes of faith is to be able to see that God is over all things, and God has power over all time, not just now, but everything in the past and everything in the future.
For all eternity.
Yeah.
Right. We don't have that perspective with our sinful flesh, with our
yeah.
sinful human bodies. We only see things through time.
Yeah.
In linear fashion.
Yeah. I mean, it's funny. There's a quote that Lenski has in his commentary. He says, "Human love would have hurried with all speed to Bethany. Divine love acts otherwise and also has the divine knowledge for its work."
Mm-hmm.
And that difference between the human love and divine love and sort of the understanding of time between those two things is really incredible and eye-opening.
Hmm. Then after this, verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea." So he had stayed in the place 2 days longer. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?"
Yeah, you know, you have to give them some points for, you know, their...
watching out for Jesus.
their own hope to preserve their own lives.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just in the chapter before this, you can see that things are already getting tense, and the Jews are getting to the point where they're starting to plot to kill Jesus already. And in the whole over like the whole scheme of time, then you can see that this actually is almost a kind of a watershed moment for persecution against Jesus. Because if you skip later on to the end of this chapter, you see that after this point, after Jesus does, sorry, spoiler alert, Jesus does heal Lazarus, after that happens, Jesus can't even walk around openly in Jerusalem anymore. And so he knows that there's going to be consequences to what happens here. And so the disciples then, they're very rightfully afraid of what might happen.
Hmm. The response, Jesus' response is interesting here as well. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews just now were seeking to stone you, and you're going there again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus, he's going back to this idea of, you know, we've got this time that we can do things. And I think he sees that, you know, he's just about at twilight, and he's got a few more things that he can do, and that's about it. I kind of wonder sometimes if maybe part of what Jesus, why he's so apprehensive to go, is because he knows that the end is coming near, and so he wants to do a few more things before he gets to that point with Lazarus. But it's kind of interesting because they are, he goes into this sort of this analogy with the light again. And this is something that's been running through John's gospel. And John picks up on this a lot. I mean, you go back to John 8, Jesus tells his disciples, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then in the next chapter in John 9, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so when Jesus gets to this point here, he doesn't explicitly say, I am the light of the world in this section, verses 9 and 10. But you can kind of infer that this is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, you know, as long as I'm here, don't worry about it.
Verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.
Right. Yeah, one of those things where this is almost like Jesus saying, you know, guys, I got this. You know, and when you understand death, that once again, looking at things from God's perspective, death is no more serious to God than sleep.
Mm-hmm.
And so for Jesus, raising somebody from the dead is not going to take any more energy, any more effort than if he was going to wake somebody up from a nap. Now, the disciples, I mean, that can be a little confusing then to the disciples. You go on and then in verse 12 there.
Mm-hmm. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.
Right, they're a little confused there. They're like, okay, well, maybe he's just fallen asleep, and, you know, if he's resting, oh, it's good. If he's sick, then he's resting. You know, he's going to get better. But then Jesus has to, you know, clarify things, you know.
Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.
Right. See, once again, it's a case of the disciples just not getting it. Jesus speaks in this very picturesque language. He's fallen asleep, but I'm going to go to awaken him. But they don't get that there's the symbolic meaning behind that. And so he finally just says plainly, Lazarus has died. I love the way that you said that earlier. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Guys, Lazarus is dead. But then after that, he says that very plainly, but then he says, and this is, I mean, verse 15 is kind of the shocker there. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. I'm glad that he died so that you can see that I have power over death. You see, in the whole story here, Jesus isn't worried about Lazarus. That's why he says, for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. He's really thinking, once again, beyond what Mary and Martha have called him to do, beyond what Lazarus has been thinking, but saying, you know, in the grand scheme of my kingdom, in the kingdom that I'm bringing into this world, this is the most important thing, so that you can see that I not only can make lunch for you guys in a miraculous way, I not only can heal people who are blind and who do not speak, I also have power to give life to the dead, which is about the most ultimate power you can get.
Before we go on to the next verse, anything else about this previous section before we go on to the last verse?
So I think we're good.
All right, let's go to the last verse. Actually, let's go to the listener lines. We have Marilyn calling from Granite City. Good morning, Marilyn.
Good morning. You almost explained what I wanted to ask, because when I think it was Thomas said, well, let us die with him, that was very confusing to me.
Sure. That's That's coming up in verse 16, and it does sound confusing, doesn't it?
Yes, very much.
Yeah.
We'll see if we can answer that for you this morning. Marilyn, thanks for your call.
Thank you.
All right. All right, Pastor.
All right, verse 16.
Verse 16. So Thomas called the twin. I think in some translations, Thomas called Didymus,
yep.
Said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him.
Right.
Die with Lazarus? Die with Jesus?
The world may never know. I'm actually half serious, though. I'm saying that, too.
Sure.
That this whole idea of, this is one of the hardest things about reading the Bible, is because you don't know exactly what the tone of voice is that Thomas is using when he's saying this. Like, you don't know if he's saying, all right, well, let's go so that we can die with Jesus too. I mean, he just got done saying, you know, if we go back to Jerusalem, we're probably going to get killed. But then there's also the idea that he's just following up with where Lazarus is there. I mean, maybe he's also making a statement of faith that he's saying, you know, we're going to go back to Jerusalem and I'm ready to die with Jesus, which would be an incredible display of faith from Thomas. And so, I mean, I personally would like to give Thomas the benefit of the doubt that he's saying that he's ready to go and die with Jesus, which actually kind of, if you understand it that way, then it takes a little bit more of a sting, or it actually puts a little bit more of a sting into the whole thing after the resurrection, where people are saying that Jesus rose from the dead, and Thomas is doubting that, because if he was ready to die with Jesus, and then Jesus went and died, it just adds that certain...
Either way, if he's referring to Jesus or if he's referring to Lazarus, what is of utmost importance here? If he's saying we die, you know, let us go back, let us go that we may die with him. The focus isn't so much on us, is it? I mean, if we go so that we might die with Lazarus, and Lazarus' death is all about bringing glory to God, then the focus is on God. If we go that because we're going along with Jesus as his disciples, and he might potentially be stoned and we may be stoned along with him, that too, as martyrs, for God, not for us.
Yeah, I mean, ultimately, I think probably the most important thing that we can take from this is that are we able to take these words as our own words? Because each of us is called to die to our old Adam and to rise again in new life in our baptism. And so...
And to do that every day.
Yeah. And so for us to... I mean, we see these words from Thomas, and, I mean, who knows in what way he meant them. I mean, if you go just to the next chapter, Caiaphas has got his words about, you know, one man must die for the nation. Caiaphas is prophesying this. We're not really sure exactly if he even understood the full implications of what that means. sometimes the words in the Bible are good words for us, and we may not even mean them in the same way, but they can be incredibly powerful because it's God's Holy Spirit that's working through them. And so that's why I have no problem taking this on as...
Right.
Is a good word for us.
Sure. God will accomplish in his word whatever purposes he chooses. He sends his word out with purpose, Isaiah 55:11, and he'll accomplish that purpose, regardless of whether or not we cognitively understand it.
Yeah.
It's again, it's not about us.
Right.
Looking over the text as a whole, anything else you'd like for us to learn today, Pastor?
No, I think, I mean, the two main points here is just understanding that, Jesus has power over death. We have faith in him, and then also understanding that Jesus is not bound by time or urgency. Jesus has power even in the future. It's so powerful. That's why we worship him, because he is the God, he is the Lord of all things.
Amen. Amen. And it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified, going back to verse 4.
Yeah. And it kind of leaves us with the hope of resurrection that we see in here, too.
Indeed. Yeah, when we finish the rest of the rest of the account.
Well, right now we're still in hope, because we know that's coming.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Jedediah Mashke from First Lutheran Church in Concord, California. Pastor Mashke, thanks so much for being our guest pastor this morning and helping us study John chapter 11.
And thanks for letting me join you. Good time.
God bless you and all the saints there at First Lutheran Church in Concord, California. Coming up in just a little bit, we have some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.